Blog Talk Radio.
Spirit of Truth Ministry is delighted to bring you The Revelation of Jesus with Rick Sterling, where we test the beliefs of Christianity against the very words of Jesus that he gave his own eyewitness disciples. Join us for a unique and challenging study into truth, justice, and the kingdom of heaven. Hello and welcome everyone on this delightful sunny Southern California day here on February 11, 2023. We will get started with our program here in just a moment, but before we do that, a couple of reminders. Our primary website is located at spiritoftruthministry.net. There you will find a copy of our book, The Spirit of the Church, by Rick Sterling and me, Dennis Neufeld, and lots and lots of other good writing by Rick, who has been receiving a number of positive comments on the grand plan. One person commented that in number six, which gives me probably he read the whole thing, or they, or whoever it was, she read the whole thing and said, basically, they've never heard anything like this, and this was, you know, terrific. So we encourage you to go there and look at that. We have a secondary website at spiritoftruthministry.net/STM, and there you will find lots and lots of good research material as well. I will post those on chat in a few minutes. Our Facebook page is located at Spirit of Truth Ministry Group, and you can go there and either request to join us, and we would be happy to have you do that, or just read each week a little bit of writing by me and occasionally some writing by Rick. So let's have a prayer and we will get started. Father in heaven, Jesus Christ, Holy Spirit, you have called us each by name to be here because we love the truth and we want to learn the truth. And we recognize that we don't have all of the truth and that we are able to humble ourselves before you, and in your mercy, you will deliver the truth to us through the words of Jesus Christ as interpreted by the Holy Spirit, and we thank you for this. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. Well, here is Dr. Don here. Just a second. There we go. Good morning, Dr. Don. How are you?
Good morning. Good morning. Greetings to our listening audience.
So how are you feeling this morning, Don?
All the same. You know, when the sun is shining, I feel better.
Good. Wonderful.
Not bad. Okay.
We will talk to you later, and good morning, Larry. How are you today?
Good morning.
Oh, is that it? Okay.
I can see this evidence that the sun is shining.
Oh, just he's looking at my bald head and seeing the reflection, the glare. Oh, geez. Okay.
That could be artificial light.
That's artificial light, is that it? Okay, good morning, Rick.
Good morning, Dennis and Larry and Don. And good morning.
Everyone from around.
Good day to everyone else. And it looks like Mike is joining us, too. That's why the dogs are all barking.
Isn't that exciting?
So I hope that everyone has had an opportunity to, or takes the opportunity to listen to
yesterday's
study. That is February 10th. Because today we're going to be looking at a secret and talking about that secret. So do you want to know a secret? Start out in Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 3. And over here. So Jeremiah chapter 3 in verses 10 through 13, what we see is God is giving information that his plan is to reunite two kingdoms of Israel, the kingdom of Israel in the northern kingdom and the kingdom of Judah in the south. The kingdom of Israel had already been dispersed throughout the various countries in which the king of Assyria had moved them to, and the kingdom of Judah would shortly be taken into captivity. Now, when I say shortly, it was probably not right away, but was coming, would be taken into captivity. Now, these are the people that God had promised to their forefathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, that he would make of them a kingdom, a mighty kingdom, as long as they would agree to abide by the covenant of the kingdom and worship him, and he would be their God, they would be his people. Yesterday, we read in Jeremiah 11 that God was telling the people that he had an issue with them because they were recalcitrant, they were stubborn, and they refused to comply with the covenant of the kingdom. The kingdom. Did God just want to set up another kingdom in the world that would be, well, just so that he could have a kingdom in the world that he created and that they would live peacefully with all the other kingdoms in the world? Was that his plan? No. God's plan has always been, since the time that the evil one, Satan, fomented an insurrection, effected a coup on God's authority over the people of the earth, and made himself God and ruler of the earth. And he established the rulers over the kingdoms of the world. They recognized him and his associates as gods, the gods who created, the gods who taught them what they needed to know, the gods who gave them crops for food, gave them wealth, gave them clothing, gave them life. God was not going to sit idly by and let Satan rule the world in wickedness and deceit, with murderous intent. Satan cared nothing about humans. He cared only about power. And that's why he rules his kingdom with with evil intent. So God told Jeremiah, and let's start reading in verse 12. And when you have increased and become many in the land, then it is Yahweh who speaks. No one will ever say again, where is the ark of the covenant of Yahweh? There will be no thought of it, no memory of it, no regret for it, no making of another. When that time comes, Jerusalem shall be called the throne of Yahweh. All the nations will gather there. All the nations will gather there in Jerusalem. Do you see what God is saying there? If all the nations are gathering in Jerusalem, what are they gathering in Jerusalem for? They are gathering there in the name of Yahweh, the God of Israel, and would apparently be the God of the nations, and will no longer follow the dictates of their own stubborn hearts. In those days, the house of Judah will unite with the house of Israel. Together they will come from the land of the north to the land I gave your ancestors for a heritage. So here God clearly shows us what his plan is. His plan has always been from the very beginning, and it is the same plan he has now. But it's a plan that I doubt that few of you have heard anywhere else but here. You won't hear it in a church, a temple, a synagogue, or a mosque. Because it's not what is being preached and taught and meditated upon. God's plan, Almighty God, Yahweh, and the Holy Spirit, and the Son of God. They have a plan to restore the earth under their authority and to take it away from those who effected a coup against them, deceived the world, and have been ruling over and controlling the people of the world through the leaders that these evil beings have installed in the countries of the world, look at the world today and tell me what you see. Tell me what you see. Not what you're being told to see, but what you see. Do you see the truth? Those who are attempting to hide the truth from you, those who are attempting to promote those countries that are controlled by the evil one and trying to hide the truth from you. Look at those who are censoring, those who are affecting totalitarian control over you. And I'm not talking about just communist China. I'm talking about countries that are trying to take your land. They're trying to take your freedom. They're trying to take your food and your money and your house and your life. It would appear that there is a spiritual war going on right now, a war for the soul of mankind. Yesterday, I talked about what constitutes the spirit? What constitutes the spirit of us, humanity? The fabric. What is the fabric of our soul? It is one thing. One thing is the fabric of our soul. Words and words alone. Are those words truth or are those words lies? Since lies have no substance to them, a soul that consists of lies has no substance to it and is dead. Only a soul that has the fabric of truth is living. And a living soul will pour forth as a spring of living water, the truth. The truth will flow from their soul, and those who drink this water of life will have the water of life cleanse their soul in the sanctification process. What that entails is the truth cleansing the soul until the truth is the only thing that occupies the soul of the people. God has always wanted a kingdom. And God has made this fact very clear. In fact, in Matthew chapter 21, after trying many, many times, giving the children of Israel as long a time as he could reasonably do, they had ultimately failed to accomplish their God-given task. It was a simple task, it had one requirement. Keep the covenant of the kingdom. And do that which God has given you to do as written in the law. The prophets basically were informing the children of Israel that they were not performing their God-given task, their God-given requirement. And God had said this would not go on forever. He gave them a time period in which to do this, and they failed to do it. So we read in Matthew 21, verses 33 through 43. Listen to another parable. There was a man, a landowner, who planted a vineyard. He fenced it round, dug a wine press in it, and built a tower. Then he leased it to tenants and went abroad. When vintage time drew near, he sent his servants to the tenants to collect his produce. But the tenants seized his servants, thrashed one, killed another, stoned a third. Next, he sent some more servants, this time a larger number, and they dealt with them in the same way. Finally, he sent his son to them. They will respect my son, he said. But when the tenants saw the son, they said to each other, "This is the heir. Come on. Let us kill him and take over his inheritance." So they seized him and threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. Now when the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those tenants? They answered, "He will bring those wretches to a wretched end and lease the vineyard to other tenants who will deliver the produce to him when the season arrives." Jesus said to them, "Have you never read in the scriptures, it was the stone rejected by the builders that became the chief cornerstone? This was the Lord's doing, and it is wonderful to see. I tell you, then, that the kingdom of God will be taken away from you," saying here is the reason that the kingdom is being taken away from them is for not only non-performance, but insubordination and trying to take for themselves that which was not theirs in the first place.
And they were traitors to the kingdom of heaven.
The kingdom will be taken from you and given to a people who will produce its fruit. Look at that word. Very important word in there. Because he makes a very positive statement. He doesn't say the kingdom of God will be taken from you and given to a people who will have the opportunity to produce its fruit, who will again be given the chance to become the kingdom of God. That is not what he says. And when you combine that with Matthew 17, verse 11, true, he replied, Elijah is to come to see that everything is once more as it should be. And in the New American Standard Version, it says, will restore all things. That sounds like a certain to happen statement. Along with, the kingdom will be given to a people who will produce its fruit.
And by the way, Rick, what is the fruit of the kingdom? What is that fruit that they are going to produce?
It's the people. It's the people of the kingdom.
And what grows the people? The truth.
The truth.
And what promotes the truth? The words.
Well, the words that the kingdom speaks.
Right.
John chapter 10, starting with verse 24, sorry. John chapter 10, verse 24, starting with verse 24. The Jews gathered round him and said, how much longer are you going to keep us in suspense? How much longer are you going to keep us in suspense? How many signs and wonders had they seen since the time he started his ministry, his testimony?
You know, when you're blind, you're blind. And that's what Jesus, well, just keep reading.
If you are the Messiah, just tell us outright. What they wanted him to do was to declare himself the king. Now, in order for him to declare himself the king, he would need to have a kingdom, right?
And at this point, did he have a kingdom?
That's what I'm saying. At his point, this point, did he have a kingdom to be the king over?
No, he did not.
But did the people who were given the opportunity to be his kingdom think they were his kingdom?
And there is the conundrum right there.
So, their Messiah replied, I have told you, but you do not believe. The works I do in my Father's name are my witness. You do not believe because you are no sheep of mine. Ouch. Oh, man, that must have stung.
Zing.
Now, he doesn't just stop there and say, you know, I'm not going to declare myself king because you're not my sheep. What's he saying? You're not my flock. You're not my kingdom. The sheep that belong to me listen to my voice. So what did he just tell them? You're not listening to my voice. You don't believe what I am saying. The words I say to repulse you and turn you off because they're not what you want to hear. And why? Because you are not my kingdom. The sheep that belong to me listen to my voice. I know them. And what he didn't say here is, they know me and follow me. I give them eternal life. They will never be lost. No one will ever steal them from me. The Father gave them to the Father who gave them to me is greater than anyone, and no one can steal from the Father. The Father and I are one. The Jews fetched stones to stone him. So Jesus said to them, I've done many good works for you to see. Works from my Father. For which of these are you stoning me? The Jews answered him, we're not stoning you for doing the good work, but for blasphemy. You are only a man, and you claim to be God.
And see, there expressed is another conundrum, because they accused him of blasphemy for, in their minds, establishing himself as God when he actually was God, and they never heard his
establishing himself as the authority as to who is God.
Now, just to let our listeners know, this is Jesus way back then, right? And just to let you know that he has not forgotten this, here is what he says to the current kingdom of heaven in Revelation 3:20 and 21. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice, by the way, they hear the knock. What do they hear?
His voice is his words.
That's
and if
right.
If you recognize his words, you'll let him in.
Right.
If you don't, you won't. Did any of the people who were picking up stones to stone him recognize his words?
Nope. And so if anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and he will dine with me. Dine on what? His words.
So what are you letting into your heart when you open the door?
The words.
The truth.
The truth. The words truth. Of truth.
Not what you decide is the truth.
Right. And by the way, the next sentence is telling, the next verse. He who overcomes, I will grant. Now, okay, overcomes what? The tendency to not want to
as
believe
I
the truth.
As I overcame.
Right. I will grant to him to sit down with me on my throne as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. What is the reward? Wow.
You will be ministers in the kingdom of God. In Daniel chapter 7, verse 14, on him, speaking of the Son of God, on him was conferred sovereignty, glory, and kingship. And men of all peoples, all nations, all languages became his servants. His sovereignty is an eternal sovereignty which shall never pass away, nor will his empire ever be destroyed. And then we go down to verse 21. This was the horn I had watched making war on the saints and proving the stronger until the coming of the one of great age who gave judgment in favor of the saints of the Most High, when the time came for the saints to take over the kingdom. Do you know how the saints take over the kingdom? You see, the kingdom is always there. It's the spirit, but it doesn't have any spiritual, but it doesn't have any people in it.
They enter the kingdom.
When you become the kingdom then
becomes
a reality on this earth.
Right.
So you are in the world, but you are not of the world. You are of the heavens, and your king is in the heavens when you enter the kingdom of God. Daniel 2. We've read this many, 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 many times. Hopefully you know it by heart. Daniel 2, 44 and 45. In the time of these kings, the kings of the feet, the kings at the end of days, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and this kingdom will not pass into the hands of another race. It will shatter and absorb all the previous kingdoms. Now, I want you to take what that statement is, and I want you to think back where I started this study, in Jeremiah chapter 3. At that time, they will call Jerusalem the throne of the Lord, and all nations will come to Jerusalem to worship the God of Israel. This kingdom, the little stone, will absorb all the previous kingdoms, and itself lasts forever. Just as you saw the stone untouched by hand break from the mountain and shatter iron, bronze, earthenware, silver, and gold, the great God has shown the king what is to take place. So now turn to Revelation chapter 10. What is the secret? Let's read Revelation 10 again. It's been a while. Starting with verse 1. Then I saw another powerful angel coming down from the heavens, wrapped in a cloud with a rainbow over his head. His face was like the sun, and his legs were pillars of fire. In his hand, he had a small scroll unrolled. Unrolled. Keep that in mind. There's your first clue.
The New American Standard Bible says in his hand was a little book that was open.
Now, we know there's a book that has seals on it that's in Revelation. And we know that's the book of life. This is not the book of life. It's not the scroll of life. It's
something.
And it's something that is not closed and hasn't been opened yet.
Right.
It's open. It's open already when the angel does this. So keep that in mind. He put his right foot on the sea, his left foot on the land, and he shouted so loud that it was like a lion roaring. At this, seven claps of thunder made themselves heard, and when the seven thunder claps had spoken, I was preparing to write, when I heard a voice from the heavens say to me, keep the words of the seven thunder claps secret, and do not write them down.
May I make a quick comment about the right foot and the left foot on the sea and the land?
Well, you're probably going to make the comment that I was going to make, but you go ahead, Dennis.
In the old British Navy, and actually in the current British Navy, a captain of a ship is titled Master and Commander. He is a master of the vessel and all that is in it, and he is master of the land upon which he sends his troops, Marines, to accomplish the goals of the nation. What we have seen here is a master and commander who is over all the land and all of the sea.
Now, there's another way to look at it, and this is what I was going to say. is I've known for a long time that the countries of the world, basically all of them, although not all of them, were set up under a corporation so that their laws were corporate laws, their administration, their courts were administrative courts for the corporation. They were not courts of law. They were courts of administration of corporate law. And the law of the sea is what this world corporation used, where the law of the sea is you don't have any rights. The captain of the ship is the one who makes the laws at his whim.
Discretion. And this is admiralty law.
Admiralty law. And if you notice, the flag of the United States that has a gold fringe around it and gold tassels and an eagle on the top of the staff is the admiralty flag. If it doesn't have a gold fringe, doesn't have gold cords and tassels, and doesn't have an eagle on
it. If it is a simple flag.
That is the flag of the law of the land. And do you know what the law of the land is?
The Republic.
Common law. Right. Absolutely. So we have admiralty law and common law. What the corporation did, which is also known as the cabal and the 13 bloodlines and
the deep state,
they took the law of the sea and brought it onto the land. They didn't actually do away with common law. They just made common law no longer accessible.
They superseded it.
And our longtime member of our group here, who died back in 2013? He had made a statement to us shortly before he died that he had finally understood why the Son of God came here to earth. And he came here to earth to reestablish the common law. And that's exactly right. And now you hear talk about Nisara and Gisara, which is the National Economic and Reform Securities Act, something to that effect, and then the GISAR is the global one, which reestablishes common law in every country in the world.
So, and that has to be reestablished before the Republic of the United States of America can be reestablished.
So we see here that this angel has 1 foot on the sea and 1 foot on the land. And we will notice that when he swears, he will raise his right hand to the heavens. So what you have represented here is God, who is over heaven, earth, and sea. So he's over common law, admiralty law, and divine or heavenly, the law in the heavens. God is the ultimate authority in the universe. Everything in it, everything that's on the planets and on and in the sea. So John heard the voice of the seven thunders, and he was about to write it down, and he was instructed to keep it a secret. So I have a question that had puzzled me for a long time. Now I think I understand it. Why would God give John information. And John would write down that God gave him information. He heard it. He heard the whole thing. It's a whole day. It's seven thunderclaps. It's a whole new thing. Now, I believe that the message that's in the seven thunderclaps is what is written in that scroll that is open. And what we're seeing here is that John heard it, but was told not to write it down. It was already written down in the scroll. The scroll wasn't sealed up. And you know what I've said about a sealed up prophecy? A sealed up prophecy is a, what is the word I'm looking for? A sealed up prophecy needs a certain reality in order for it to happen. The world needs to be in a certain condition in order for the prophecy to happen. I gave, for example, Nineveh. I gave, for example, the Israel. And all those prophecies about Israel being restored, the one I opened with in Jeremiah, with all nations coming to Jerusalem to worship the God of Israel, the 77th prophecy of Daniel 9, where God told Daniel that 77s had been determined for your people and your holy city to do this and this and this and this and this. And one of those things was to seal up vision and prophecy. Well, if a vision or prophecy is sealed up, then how can it happen? So terms of the prophecy need to be met in order for a sealed up prophecy to happen. Now, the prophecy of Daniel 2 was not sealed up. The prophecy of Daniel 7 was not sealed up. The prophecy of Daniel 9 was sealed up and didn't happen the way it, events leading up to that 70th week took place. But when Israel was found guilty of non-compliance to the requirements of being the kingdom of God, the kingdom was taken away from them. So they didn't have that last 3.5 year period, which was to be the final judgment. And that didn't happen. I told you yesterday that what evangelicals and other Christians have done is they go, well, that didn't happen, so it's going to happen. So God has taken that 3.5 year period, he stuck it on the end of time, and that's when all that's going to happen. No, it's not. That prophecy was sealed up. The requirements were not met for that prophecy, and it'll never happen. It's for a time period that's long in the past. Revelation was not sealed up. So you say, well, Rick, then how come it's not happening? Wait a minute. I just read to you from Revelation 10. So in Revelation, we have both realities presented, not just one. But the other, there's one reality that is still a secret. What is the ultimate end that Revelation, the information in Revelation shows? Let's read it. Revelation 11. And let's start with 14, verse 14. That was the second of the troubles. The third is to come quickly after it. Then the seventh angel blew his trumpet, and voices could be heard shouting in the heavens, calling, the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his anointed, and he will reign forever and ever. Now that's a certainty. And you'll notice that the seventh angel's trumpet does not follow where the sixth trumpet is. In fact, the sixth trumpet ends with the seven thunders and the mighty angel. You see, the sixth trumpet ends, and then we hear about this, you must prophesy again. And then we have, then it goes to chapter 11, and then we have the seventh trumpet. Why is the seventh trumpet not connected to just right at following the sixth? Well, we have the first, second, third, fourth, fifth, sixth. They're all in sequence. There's also another set of seven that has one through six, and the seventh is not connected to the sixth. Yes. And that's the seals. So here we see that the seventh angel sounds, and the sounding of the seventh trumpet announces the victory of the kingdom of God over the kingdom of the world. Now, Daniel 2 tells us about the victory of the kingdom of God over the kingdom of the world, and God has a kingdom already established, and then the kingdom of the world is destroyed. And the stone, which is the kingdom of God, absorbs the nations from the destroyed kingdom of the world. If you read Revelation and you read the seventh trumpet here, you find out that the nations come into the kingdom of the world during the first, second, third, fourth, fifth, and sixth trumpets, before the kingdom of the world is destroyed. Do you see the difference? Can't you, the kingdom of the of God cannot absorb the nations before the destruction of the kingdom of the world, because of what Daniel 2 tells us. So what I'm saying is what is God trying to give us a clue? So I know we're running short on time, but let's read verses 8 through 11. Then I heard the voice I had heard from heaven speaking to me again. Go, it said, and take the open scroll out of the hand of the angel standing on sea and land. I went to the angel and asked him to give me the small scroll, and he said, take it and eat it. It will turn your stomach sour, but in your mouth it will taste as sweet as honey. So I took it out of the angel's hand and swallowed it. It was sweet as honey in my mouth, but when I had eaten it, my stomach turned sour. Then I was told, you are to prophesy again, this time about many different nations and countries and languages and empires. Verse 7 is key that ties everything together. It puts us where we are right now. We'll start with verse 6, the last part of verse 6, where the angels swore by the one who lives forever, created heaven, earth, and sea. The time of waiting is over. There will be no more delay. At the time when the seventh angel is heard sounding his trumpet, God's secret intention, the mystery. What is the mystery? What is the secret? Well, to me, it's what did the seven thunders say? I want to know, why is it there? Why did John write down that he heard this and then God told him to keep it a secret? He's no longer here. He can't tell me what the secret is. Who's going to tell the person at the end of time what the secret is? The angel. When he eats, when this servant, John, eats the scroll, this is the person at the end of time will eat the scroll. We'll get the new prophecy that concerns the new reality. The seventh angel sounds the trumpet to announce that the kingdom of God has triumphed over the kingdom of the world. The seventh seal is opened or unlocked so that the book of life can be opened. That, I believe, happens when the stone or the kingdom of God has absorbed all the nations. It has filled the whole earth. And then the seventh seal is open. In the seventh seal, we find, I know we're right there, but chapter 8, verse 1, the Lamb then broke the seventh seal, and there was silence in the heavens for about half an hour. What it appears to be is that the seventh seal is opened, but the sixth, we didn't go through 1 through 6, because seals 4, 5, and 6 go through the alternate reality, the Great Tribulation reality. The seventh seal is opened, and everyone in the kingdom of heaven, who is everyone who is on earth at that time, everyone who's on earth at that time, will find that their name is written in that book, and that everyone who is not there at that time is not written in that book. And it may be that the great white throne judgment that we read about at the end of Revelation, where the dead are judged, that takes place. But we are at the time where the delay is about over. And these are the days of Elijah.
Wow. Thanks, Rick. And we encourage our listeners to go to our website at spiritoftruthministry.net. Take a look around, and please go to Blog Talk Radio and download any of our podcasts. Today's podcast was 1,445. On behalf of Spirit of Truth Ministry, this is Dennis wishing you a happy Sabbath, a good day. We'll see you a week from yesterday, for another edition of the Bible on Trial, and a week from today for another edition of the Revelation of Jesus with Rick Sterling. So long for now.